I'd like to ask you this morning, if you will, to please turn in your Bibles to the book of John. I would like to read from John chapter 18. John chapter 18. This passage of Scripture is recording the occasion where the soldiers came to take our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Record some of the words that Jesus had with them, and then records how Peter drew his sword and cut off the ear of one of the soldiers. We'd like to read now from John chapter 18, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 11. The Word of God says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus ofttimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground." I think most of you know that in the Old Testament that God had told Moses that when the children of Israel questioned who had sent Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, you remember that Moses said, "Who will I say has sent me?" You remember what God told Moses? You tell them, "I am, I am. God is the great I am." And if you'll notice in your Bibles that when Jesus said, when they asked who he was, as soon as he had said unto them, he said, do you see in your Bibles it says, "I am"? Do you see the word "he" is in italics? That means it was inserted by the translators. And so what is it that Jesus actually said to these soldiers as they stood there? What did he say? He said, "I am." He said, "I am." And when he said those two words with such power and authority that only the Son of God could speak, when he said, "I am," you notice the Word of God says, they went backward and fell to the ground. I want you to know that every knee and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's going to come a day when Jesus is coming back to this earth, and everybody is going to realize and know the power and authority of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, John 18, verse 7, the Word of God says, "Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear." The servant's name was Malchus. "Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" I want us to think about the words that Jesus spoke to Peter after Peter had cut off the ear of Malchus. I want us to think about how Jesus said, "Put up thy sword into the sheath," and then he said, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Now, Jesus, when he was saying, "The cup which my Father hath given me," Jesus had spoken about that cup not long before this. just before these soldiers came, Jesus had been in the Garden of Gethsemane. And do you remember that he had his apostles there with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he began to go a little further to pray, and he told his apostles to stay there, but he took Peter, James, and John a little further with him, and then he told Peter, James, and John to tarry there and to stay there and to pray, and then Jesus went a little further, and the Word of God says that Jesus was exceeding sorrowful even unto death. And he wept there, and he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And while he was praying, he said, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this what? Let this cup pass from me." I'm telling you, brethren, that as a man, Jesus was praying fervently for that cup to pass from him. And as he prayed, God began to bless the man part of Jesus. Jesus was both God and man. And the man part of Jesus began to feel the power and the presence of God. And Jesus prayed, after he prayed that one time, and said, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." The next two times that he prayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "If I must drink this cup, then thy will be done." And I'm telling you, brethren, it's amazing the power of God that we can feel when we go to God in prayer. When we have our troubles and our problems, and we have the cups that we have to drink, I'm telling you, brethren, that when we go to God in prayer and we beg God, and I don't think there's anything wrong to ask God to remove this cup that we might not have to drink it. But when you realize that you're going to have to drink that cup of bitterness and whatever it is in your life that sometimes you're going to have to go through those problems, it's a great blessing to feel the comfort and the peace from God, so much peace that you can actually say, "Thy will be done. If I have to drink this cup, thy will be done." And then it was right after that, after Jesus had twice prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done," actually prayed that three times, but he was completely reconciled to taking that cup and having to go to the cross of Calvary and suffer like no one had ever suffered before. It was then that the soldiers came, and Peter still did not want Jesus to be taken by the soldiers, and so he drew his sword and cut off the ear of Malchus. And then what did Jesus say? Do you hear a major difference in the words of Jesus here than when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? Do you hear him praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will. Thy will be done." Now here he says to Peter, he says, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Do you hear the peace that's in Jesus' soul right here? Do you hear that Jesus is now completely ready to drink that cup, to go to the cross of Calvary, and to suffer, and to have all the sins of all the people placed upon him, of all the people of God, to have all the elect family, children of God, sins placed on him? He was ready to do it. He had great peace in his soul, and he was thankful that he had the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to truly feel the cup which my Father... I want to pause right there. And I want you to notice that Jesus didn't just say, "The cup which God hath given me." But he said, "The cup which what? My Father. My Father." Listen, brethren, if you know who loves you... And everybody here is different, but I want every one of you to think of whoever it is on this earth that you feel like, what person loves you more than anyone else on this earth? Now, I want you to think about that just a minute. And I want you to think about other people that you know love you. But I want you to know that your Father loves you more than anyone else. Do you think that your mother... My mother's here today. Do you think that my mother would ever give me a cup to drink that was not for my good? Do you think my mother would ever give me a cup of medicine to drink that would not be for my good? All of you children here, do you know that your mothers would never give you a cup to drink except whatever it is that you have to drink, that it is for your good? My mother used to sometimes give me milk of magnesia and other things like that, and I didn't want to take it, but I want you to know that I had confidence in my mother, and no matter how bad it tasted, I knew that it was for my good. And I want you to know that manifold more times than that, our Heavenly Father will never give us a cup to drink, but it be for our good and for His glory. And Jesus knew that, and Jesus said, "The cup which my Father giveth me, shall I not drink it? I'm willing and ready, and I rejoice to drink whatever cup my Father gives me." Are you at that point in your life that you can say like Jesus, not just that you pray sometimes, "God, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." I'm not telling you not to pray that, but I'm telling you that when and sometimes, let me ask you this question. Have you ever prayed fervently, "God, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me"? Have you ever prayed that? Have you ever begged God to remove something so that you didn't have to face it in your life? Have you ever had a problem, a huge problem in your life, and you begged God, "Please, don't let me have to face this"? And have you ever had God intervene and you didn't have to face a problem? I have many times, and you have also, where you have prayed, "God, please don't let my child die. God, please don't let this problem come to pass. Please don't let what I think is about to happen, happen." And hasn't God many times intervened and you didn't have to drink a cup that you thought you were going to have to drink? Haven't you experienced that? But haven't you also experienced that sometimes you pray about a problem and you ask God to please remove the problem, just like Paul prayed about the thorn he had in his flesh? He prayed, and he prayed fervently, and he prayed over and over. But God came to him and said, "You're going to have to keep that thorn. My grace is sufficient for thee." And the Apostle Paul was able to rejoice then and said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I suffer infirmities." What's the first thing Paul did? He prayed that the cup would what? Prayed that the cup would pass. But then after Jesus spoke to him and said, "My grace is sufficient for thee," then what was Paul able to do? He was able to be reconciled to that and not just take it unwillingly, but to willingly say, "I rejoice to take this cup which my Father hath given me." Because when I take the cup that my Father has given me and I rejoice to know that my Father is present with me and my Father is going to be with me no matter what cup I have to drink, when I know that and I can feel the presence of God, I have peace in my soul no matter what I have to face in my life. Isn't that true with you? That if you can just feel the presence of God, you have no fear. How many of you know that's true? That if you can feel God with you, it's like David said in Psalm 23, when he said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," I'm asking you, do you sometimes want to just not have to ever face death? Have you ever not wanted to die? Have you ever just not wanted to die? How many of you would like to be like Enoch? That God just came and took him and he just went home to be with the Lord. That'd be a great way to go. I believe that I've stood by the bed of some people that I believe that's happened. I believe that as they were nearing death, I believe I've seen God come down and just take that person home with them, and the body just easily went away. The night that Sister Nina's daddy died, as we stood there by his bedside, was one of the most marvelous experiences I've ever had in my life. And he lay there and he smiled. And brethren, if the angels of God have ever been by someone's bedside, those angels were there that night. And the Spirit of God just came and delivered Brother Foster up, and he went home to be with the Lord. I'm telling you, he would rather, probably at one point, he would have rather not have died. But listen, he reached a point he was ready to go. And I know people right now today that they would tell you, "I'm ready to go." Sister Stalby that went home to be with the Lord, that sat right here Sunday after Sunday, that went home to be with the Lord last Sunday, she told us over and over, "I'm ready to go home whenever my Lord is ready to take me home." Listen, brethren, We don't want to face a lot of things in our lives. We don't want to have to suffer. We don't want to suffer any more than Jesus wanted to face the cross of Calvary when He said, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But we will have cups to drink. We will have bitter cups to drink. But if God will be there with us, you will not have." Listen, 1 Peter 1:7 says that God hath not given us the spirit of fear. You ought not to be afraid to drink any cup that your Father gives you. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Have you ever felt the power of God helping you in the midst of you having to drink a cup like Jesus did here? Can you also say that sometimes you have felt the power of God so strong that you could say, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" I mean, after all, it's my Father that's giving me the cup. My Father loves me more. My Heavenly Father loves me more than my natural father. My Heavenly Father loves me more than my mother. My Heavenly Father loves me more than my wife. My Heavenly Father will never give me a cup to drink, but what He is there to help me drink that cup. And it will always be for my good, and it will always be for His glory. What good came out of the death of Jesus Christ? Listen, brethren, among other things, it shows us how to die. It shows us how to be willing to die. It shows us the tremendous confidence He had when He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit. I commend my spirit." Jesus, brethren, when He faced the cross of Calvary, He felt the presence of the Father. It was a bitter cup to drink. He suffered more than any man has ever suffered. And I'm not just talking about the suffering of the nails being pierced through His hands and His feet. I'm talking about the suffering of having sin placed upon Him. He who knew no sin, He became sin for us. Listen, brethren, it's a marvelous thing that Jesus did to take my sins and your sins, not some of my sins, but all of my sins, and all the sins of all the family of God that were placed upon Jesus Christ. And it was in that moment that Jesus cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" That was the most horrible moment that this world has ever known. God was with Jesus. God the Father was with God the Son. And God the Father will be with you no matter what cup you have to drink in your life. Isn't it a great blessing to know that your Father cares? Sometimes we sing, "Does Jesus care?" Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Whatever problems, whatever troubles, whatever afflictions, whatever tribulations you have in your life, your Father cares and your elder brother Jesus Christ cares. Jesus has been touched in every point. There is never going to be a cup that you have to drink that Jesus hasn't already drank that cup. There's never a problem that you will ever have that Jesus isn't touched with the feeling of your infirmities. You will never have to drink a cup of bitterness, but what Jesus will be there and will help you in all of that trouble. You remember how the Apostle Paul makes this statement. We're talking about sufferings and drinking bitter cups. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8 and verse 18, he makes this statement. He says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." Can you say that? Do you know and understand that all the sufferings in this world, they're nothing compared to the glory that you will experience? Can you also say, as he said in Romans 8, 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love Him, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Do you know that all things do work together for good to them that love Him? Let me ask you this question. When Jesus was going to the cross of Calvary, did He know that it was going to work together for good? Did He know the result of Him going to the cross of Calvary? And therefore, could He go with great peace? Hebrews chapter 12 says that we need to look to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the grief. You see what it says there in Hebrews 12 verse 2? It says that we need to run the race that's set before us. But as we run the race and we face afflictions and troubles and problems, as we have to drink our cup, remember Him who drank His cup, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the grief. Does it help you endure grief if you know what's on the other side? Those of you that have to go to the dentist, I don't like to go to the dentist, but I like to get relief if I've got a problem. Don't like to have physical surgery. Don't like to be put to sleep and have surgery, but I look forward to the relief after it's over. There's not a woman here that's ever had a baby that rejoiced in the childbirth, the pain of childbirth, but the joy that comes afterward. Likewise, in the life of Jesus, when He took that cup and He drank it, there was no joy and pleasure in the sorrow and the agony that He went through. But it was the joy on the other side of that that caused Him to be able to face those problems along with the presence of the Father with Him. Go with me just a moment in your Bibles. Turn in your Bibles to back up to Luke. I want you to notice in Luke chapter 24. Please look at this in your Bibles. We're trying to look at the fact that God's people have to follow the example of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say? He said, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Now listen to Luke chapter 24. Please look in your Bibles at Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 25. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 25. This is after His resurrection now. He's already come through on the other side. And He's walking with two of His disciples, and they don't recognize Him or know who He is. But in Luke chapter 24 and verse 25, the Word of God says, "Then He said unto them," that's Jesus, "said unto these two disciples," He says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken," all that the prophets have spoken. Now listen to verse 26. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into His glory?" Now, do you hear that? Do you hear both sides of the statement? Do you hear how it's all coupled together? "Ought not Christ to have suffered?" Now listen, brethren, these people are mourning the sufferings of Jesus Christ right here. These people they are still grieving over the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. They're grieving that the one they thought was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one they thought was going to set up a kingdom, and they were looking forward to that kingdom and the glory of that kingdom, they have seen Him crucified and buried, and all hope was what? All hope was lost. And they're walking along depressed, discouraged, and despondent. And then Jesus comes to them as they're walking along, and He says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. Ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into His glory?" What is Jesus saying there? Was it necessary for Jesus to suffer to enter into His glory? Yes, it was. Now, listen. Jesus, when He entered into His glory, and I know that He went back to the Father, but listen, He entered into His glory in His kingdom. Everybody follow this very carefully now. Ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into His glory? You remember that when the Messiah came, that He was going to set up His kingdom. He was going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He established His kingdom, and His kingdom is here today. And the King of Kings, listen carefully, Jesus is not just going to one day come back. Jesus has come back and He has established His kingdom. And right now, Jesus is ruling and reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is rewarding, listen carefully, He is rewarding His people according to their works. Right now, Jesus is doing that. And when His people are willing to suffer, when His people are willing to be persecuted, what does He do? He does what? Yes. The child of God that's willing to suffer will do just like, ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into His glory? Do you have to suffer in order to enter into His glory in the kingdom of heaven? Do you have to be willing to suffer? Listen, the Scripture says, yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall, what? Suffer persecution. If you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. Did Jesus suffer? Did He ask that that cup of suffering be taken away from Him to begin with? But as He continued to pray, did the Father give Him peace in His soul that He could say, the cup which My Father hath given Me, shall I not drink it? Can you say this morning, I have total confidence in My Father. I have total confidence in God. And whatever cup I have to drink, whatever cup My Father gives Me, I'm willing to drink that cup. Because as I suffer for Christ's sake, then I will enter into His what? I'll enter into His glory. I'm not talking about dying and going to glory. You know, the sad thing is that most of God's people, they're just thinking about one day I'm going to heaven. One day I'm going to glory. Let me tell you something, brethren. Heaven is here for God's obedient children right now. And the obedient children of God enter into the kingdom of heaven. But in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to be willing to take the cup that your Father gives you, and you have to drink that cup. And after you drink that cup, you enter into what? You enter into His glory. Think it not strange, Peter says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you will enter into His glory. Is He saying that if you suffer, you're going to go to heaven when you die? No, He's talking about suffering and entering the kingdom of heaven right now. Listen, go with me to... There's so many scriptures that are coming to my heart right now, and I want to go to one. I want to go to 1 Thessalonians. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Listen, please, to verses 11 and 12. We're talking about entering into the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? Somebody tell me, what is the kingdom of heaven? Righteousness and what? Peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness and peace and joy. Where is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is within you. When you enter the kingdom, you know what else you enter into? There are numerous scriptures that teach this. When you enter into the kingdom, you enter into His what? Joy. His rest. You enter into His glory. That was what I wanted to get to. You enter into His glory. Watch this now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The Word of God says, as ye know how, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. You see how He couples together the kingdom and glory? Now, do you listen carefully. There's an important principle here. Do you walk worthy of God to enter into His eternal heaven? Do you walk worthy? Do you keep the commandments of God? And do you suffer enough so that one day you can go to the eternal heaven? Absolutely not. You can never pay the debt that Jesus paid for you at the cross of Calvary. But God has taught us that we can walk worthy of His kingdom and His glory while we live here in this world. Ought not Christ, question that Jesus asked those men, ought not Christ to have suffered and to what? Enter into His glory? Ought not Christ to have suffered and enter into His glory? Are you willing to suffer in order to enter into His glory, His kingdom? I hope that you are, because the Word of God makes it very clear that unless you are willing to suffer, you will not reign with Christ in His kingdom here on this earth. Look in your Bibles in closing. Go with me to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 21 and 22. In verse 21, the Word of God says that when Paul had preached, Paul and Barnabas, I believe, had preached to this city. They went to other cities, to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, the places they had already been preaching. And in verse 22, this is what the Word of God says that Paul and the other apostles were doing as they went back to those cities. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, the Word of God says they were confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much what? We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Is there tribulation that you have to endure in order to enter the kingdom of God? Who endured the tribulation and the anguish and the pain and the suffering for you to be in the eternal heaven? Jesus Christ did. Now has He called you to be His disciple and to be His servant? Is the servant, listen carefully, is the servant greater than his Lord? Is the servant greater than his Lord? Brethren, the servant is not greater than his Lord. And if our Lord was willing to suffer, and if our Lord could say from His heart, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Don't you think that we ought to be able to say the same thing? Because of our confidence and our faith in our Father, can we say, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into His glory? Ought not we to be willing to suffer to enter into His kingdom and His glory? May God help us to do that, is my prayer for Christ's sake.